Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody together says, Amen. All right. I was handed one of those post-it notes just so I'd remember what the number one priority was, lunch. Well, it's good to be back with you. I can't tell you how good that is. I'm going to be the first to admit that I'm not 100% physically, okay? You might hear a little something in my voice, but I'd like to say, Donald, that I'm here. I'm always here 100% mentally, but I'm in the building. That seems like a dangerous statement. You know what I mean? But anyway, it's a great privilege for us to be together and to be able to have the opportunity to study from the Word of God. Thanks for the memories, Greg. That was a great reminder for what we do when we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I know that all of us have great memories of you and Robin serving, working here in this congregation. And say the very least, we're going to miss you when y'all leave. But y'all are going to come back and see us, aren't you? He's already made that promise, by the way. And we're happy about that particular part. Well, I really am happy to be with you. Last Lord's Day, I was in the emergency room. I was fully resigned to them going to admit me into the hospital because the day before, an urgent care doctor had said I had some fluid in my lung and didn't think it was getting any better, so we went back just for safety's sake, primarily for kids' sake. I had kids with me, my kids, and they said, you're going to the emergency room. You know what I was saying. Never. Anyway, but I made it through. I didn't have any fluid in my lung. It was clear. We didn't have to stay in the hospital, and we're gradually getting better, okay? So we want you to know that. Just simply to say to you, we're happy to be home. This morning, turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I heard so many things this week in different classes, or the things that I did hear. They have a tendency to send you in all kinds of directions hearing all those good messages. But I want you to know that one of my impressions coming away from the encampment, has to do with a responsibility that we all have, and I hope that I can convey that to you this morning, from this passage of Scripture. This was my choosing, this particular passage, but it says what I was impressed with, and I hope I pass that along to you as we read together these verses 11 through 16. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want you to think about that statement a little bit. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Think about being coming to a maturity that brings us in a fullness with Jesus our Lord. That is what He's saying to us. Then it says that we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning of and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Doug, this is a lot about what we were talking about in Ricky this morning about men taking us away from what is true and even getting worse and worse in that very idea of believing things that are not so and deceiving us and taking us and carrying us and further away. This was over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as Ricky was teaching a class this morning. Instead, and here's my thought to you today. Instead, this idea, speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ, and from Him the whole body joined and held together. I think that King James uses fitly joined together. And if you're a carpenter and you know about dub joints and those kind of things that make things fit together, this is the concept behind it. Fitly joined together, or that is, brought together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. Each part. That's talking about you. That's talking about me. Where everybody has a part. Now there may be some intermissions like that, okay? That's intermission number one. In our culture, I'm going to use that terminology, in our church culture, if you will, currently, we're always concerned about many different things, peripheral things, I'll say. We're concerned about reaching the lost, growth, and that is what we know is Jesus' command to the disciples as they're sent out into the world, right? And we understand that to be sort of a universal command that we're all to assume a responsibility to some degree of, or some level of reaching other people with the message of truth. Speaking in truth. In love. Speaking the truth in love. And we should all be concerned about growth, involvement. How about mission work? What about our concept as we think about truth? There are 210 verses in the Bible, and I'm not going to say that's the only ones there, but they are the ones I were able to count, and I ran out of toes and fingers, okay? But that was a bunch, 210 verses in the Bible that talk about truth. It's amazing to see what God has to say when it comes to this concept of truth. We remember Jesus in the, early on in the Sermon on the Mount that where he says, seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God, His righteousness. All of these things shall be added unto you. Or Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31, when he says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, finish it for me, congregation. Who will be against us? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? Because God is for us. And therefore no one can be against us. Even when it looks like the odds are stacked against us, or that things are not going our way, granted, sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's tough, Ricky, when you're being persecuted about something, for what you believe, what you know to be true, what you feel and believe to be true, and there's others who would disagree with that. We know that God is with us. And it's amazing to see that what God has to say in regard to truth. I thought, one of the first verses I thought about was over in 1 Kings 17 and 24. I didn't think of the place, I just thought of the incident, and I went there and found that, but it was the widow, the woman at Zarephath, that was going to take care of Elijah for a while. You remember that story where he would be cared for, and she had this barrel of meal and just a little bit of oil, and she was going to see to it that he would be fed. But she had a son to be taken care of as well. She wasn't necessarily overwhelmingly willing to want to share that with anybody. Excuse me. And in particular, even though he was a prophet of the Lord. But this is what she said. She said to Elijah, by this, and this is after he has resurrected her son who died, okay? Go read the story. I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is His truth. I know you are a man of God. I know David wants everyone to recognize or see him as a man of God. Every man probably in this audience that's here representing their family wants to be seen as a man of God. Like David, in pursuit after the heart of God. Someone who is a God seeker. And all of us are not on the same level. And I'm not trying to put us all at the same level. And by that I just mean we all have different personalities. And we all have different strengths and weaknesses. But at the core of our being, we want to be people of God. That was an amen area, wasn't it? We want to be people of God. Sometimes the prophets were known for embellishing a little bit what message may have come their way. And that's evident in a passage over in Kings, 1 Kings 22, where Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, says to Micah, the prophet of God, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And he didn't want any embellishment on the prophecy. What he wanted was what God had to say. And if you're like I am, that's probably what every person here wants to cut down to the nitty-gritty. Tell me what the truth is. Tell me what the Lord has to say. The psalmist writes in chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2 and says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth from his heart. Yeah? Everybody there on the same page? From the heart. Now, look, I'm not trying to be overly technical. I'm just trying to remind you that this thing in here is something that's going to quit beating one day. It's what keeps this outer tabernacle or house alive. And I know that I'm going to say affectionately refer to our hearts. And I know what we mean by that. But I don't want you to be confused that this is what is to be directing where we go. It's this that should be taking in the message of God. Over and over in the Old Testament, the writers talk to us about our need to speak the truth and the fact that God is the God of truth. You see, truth was intended to be handed down, to be passed on. That's our first point right here in this session. Truth is to be passed along. That's what we want to teach our children about life, isn't it? Come on, shake your head at least. We want our children to know what the truth of the matter is. Now, sometimes we want them to discover the truth. I mean, sometimes we want them to be able to come upon it for themselves and make a decision about it for themselves. But there are times when we have to instruct them and tell them what is the truth. It's not always easy to get. When you come to the New Testament, I think, we find Jesus and His disciples speaking to us concerning truth in several different ways. You know this passage. You knew it had to come up. John 8, verses 31 and 32, you'll hear Jesus say to His disciples, "If you continue in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you or make you free." See, that's what real freedom is truth. Real freedom is not bound up in the lies, but in truth. Or when Jesus is praying in the garden, you recall in John 17, where He says, "Sanctify them with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth." The Word of God is what is to be the place of settlement. When He's telling the disciples even more in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, He says at verse 13, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatsoever or whatever He hears, He will speak." I want to say to you that just saying the truth is not good enough. I'll say that again. Just saying the truth is not good enough. You have to live the truth. They have to be more than just words on a page. They have to be believed and implemented in our lives, where people see it in a functioning role, that is what we believe because we believe it to be so. Now, I think everyone here knows that we live in a world where there's sometimes not any real concern about the truth of the matter. It's been a long time ago, I think somewhere in the late 40s, okay? Sorry for being that far back, but hey, I'm that old, okay? Doesn't make it any less true. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called "The Modern Man and His Categories of Thought." If you've done some college study, you may have had to read that. In that essay, he wrote that man was becoming, this was back then, as narrowly practical as irrational animals. He said, "Popular audiences are simply not interested in truth or falsehood. They're not interested really in either of those. They're merely interested in the information you want to bring them. They only want to know if it will be comforting, inspiring, maybe sociably or socially useful." And, you know, it certainly looks as if he was reading into the future, huh? Well, I think it was one of those statements that has its application probably in any generation, David. Whether it's now or whether it's further down the road or whether it's way back in time. I don't think it's just limited to some particular era or time. Now, I know that those of us that are older, we all like to talk about the good old days. What did they talk about in our good old days? They probably talked about the good old days, right? Not referring to what we call the good old days, but the days that were before our good old days, or maybe the people before that to talk about their good old days. Are you on the same page I am here? All of this stuff is relevant only if it applies to you. And this is where we are a lot of times. Plato said, or he described, truth as food for the soul. That's hundreds of years ago, folks. In Plato's Republic, Socrates said, man who is a lover of learning, or man should be a lover of learning, he must be that way from his youth, and be intent about it as possible for every kind of truth, no matter what it was. No wonder that Jesus repeatedly taught that his meat, his food, what he ate, was speaking only God's truth and doing his will. The apostles write in the New Testament in several different places, like Ephesians 5, 8, 9, and 10, he concludes that thought by saying that we should be learning what is right in the Lord. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, I think it is, it says, what is pleasing to the Lord. Or in 1 Corinthians, Paul would state in chapter 4, verse 6, do not think of men above that which is written. In other words, what was found in the Scripture should be thought of in a much higher circumstance than a man. We understand as Christians that truth is a heritage. It's a precious kind of heritage. Passing it on through the Scriptures with an emphasis upon the idea of this is what the Lord has said. In the restorational movement, they said book, chapter, verse. That's how they meant. What they meant was that, was they were quoting from what the Bible said. Now granted, you can quote a scripture and you can read a scripture and you might read it tomorrow and you may see something else that is there. We're not saying that we're infallible or that by somehow or another that particular method is the only kind of method. I'm simply saying it's a far sight better than simply accepting what somebody says about it. Paul would say to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That was the idea behind it, Bobby, was teach faithful men who would be able to teach others also. That's the idea. And we all know that teachers run the gamut from all kinds of different personalities as they present their lessons. The idea is do they get the lesson across? Right? Are they helping us to better come to deal with the faithful word as you have been taught, and that you may be able, by sound doctrine, to convince the gainsayer? That's Titus 1 and verse 9, and that's what's said to elders. Here's the whole idea behind that. That the truth of God being passed down to us as a precious heritage. It's a disturbing idea when others don't appreciate what gets passed down. I'm talking about truth. I'm not talking about tradition. I'm not talking about how we used to do it. I'm not talking about the good old days. I'm talking about the truth that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the Jesus that we learn about in the Scriptures. Everybody ought to say amen here. It's not what Bob says. And it's not how Bob says it. It's whether or not is what Bob said, did it come out of the book? Is it the truth of God? That's what is the measure of this. But again, I say that it's so difficult today in our world when there seems to be little, if any, regard for what really is truth, and especially concerning the Christian faith, about whether or not it's true or not. We're continually condemned for how we think about believing in a God, one God. The world wants to believe there are a multiplicity of gods. I want you to know that there is just one God, the Heavenly Father. He is the one who put all things into order. And whatever mankind has invented, well, all of that well and good for them, there's still just one God. You might remember Mount Carmel as a great example where we had a prophet who begged the religious people who were calling upon a God who was not there to bring down fire from heaven on an altar that stood in front of them to see whose God really was the God. And we know whose God was, what don't we? It was the one God. And that's as true today as it was back then. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. I'm not going to beat up on the world and its community. I'm just going to say to you that there are very few people that recognize that truth is to be objective and not subjective. It's not supposed to be minus its facts that prove it. It's not supposed to be subject to how I feel about this, or this is what I think about that, but rather this is what the truth is all about. I remember one time, one of those old Dear Abbeys, or maybe Ann Landers, or one of those articles, reader had written in and said, I'm in love with two women at the same time, and neither is my wife. What should I do? And in postscript, please don't give me any of that objective morality stuff. Now, this has got to have been a million years ago, right? I mean, that's how old Dear Abby and Landers are, isn't it? But I want you to listen to the truth of what the response was. Very, very interesting. Dear sir, the only difference between humans and animals is that objective morality stuff. Next time, please write to your local vet. Now, I'm sure that response would not have received an editorial approval today. Right? They would not have been more concerned about how the readers were listening to that. And I know that newspapers are almost totally out of the fold anymore because everything is on the internet, but folks are not fond of objective truth. I know that some of my own professors, and this was not in Christian schools, made statements that said, I don't have much use for notions like objective values or objective truth. One of them was the author of a book, and I'm quoting from it, and he said, we need to get to the place where we no longer worship anything, where we treat nothing as quasi-divinity, and treat everything, our language, our conscience, our community, as a product of time and chance. We are told there is nothing deep down inside of us except what we have put there ourselves. How do you feel about that? I know what this crowd would be like, but I want you to know that in our world, they would probably say, well, hey, that's true. In other words, that there's no such thing as a literal meaning or any kind of intrinsic merit, or none of you could say, man, this was a God moment. This was a God wink. They would laugh you out the door that you had some kind of internal feeling that somehow or another motivated you to do good. You think about our mainstream advertising, and what do you have? There really is no truth. One car dealership says that the world has boundaries. Ignore them. Machiavelli Perfume says, life without limits. We are told it's not trespassing when you cross your own boundary. Sometimes you've got to break the rules. Or how about one of our more popular restaurants of the day? No rules, just right. That's the philosophy that we live among. And we talk about, why are we persecuted? Well, because we tell them that's not true. There are rules. God has spoken. There are truths. I could go on and on. I could rant and rave about tolerance and all of that, but I'm going to just say to you, Jesus is the truth. What Jesus says, He is the final word. And if there's anything that touched my heart on the mountain in Red River, is with the men and women who were there, to hear what was to be said, were in concert together as those who spoke the message, spoke the truth of God. It came from their hearts, from their study in the Scripture, and they gave God the credit for being their inspiration, and they gave God the credit for having let them know what it was that needed to be said. And they shared it with the crowd that was there. And the crowd that was there amened those things. John tells us in John 7, verse 24, that we are to judge not according to the appearance of things, but we are to judge with a righteous judgment. Well, everybody's doing it. Well, so what? What does that prove? That they're all a bunch of idiots? Or what? What does the truth say? Everybody has an equal right to your opinion, but all opinions are not equally right. Jacob thought Joseph was dead, but was he? Well, he was Jacob for a while, but he wasn't dead. And it was going to take time for him to figure out what the purpose behind all of that was and what God was going to do through him. Who am I to be a judge? If we're quoting God, we're not judging. Or what about that great emblematic word of the 90s? How many of you, I still hear it floating around out there. Whatever. Whatever. Well, it isn't whatever. It's what God says. Christians need to believe that when Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Sanctify them, Father, with thy truth. Thy word is truth. I've always appreciated our eldership for lots of reasons, but especially because they allow me to preach and preach the truth. They encourage me. in the preaching of the truth. That's because they believe it's a precious heritage. They believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And that is why this congregation continues to thrive and exist, is because we believe the power that is found in the message of God. I hope it finds its power in you. And I hope that you will read it. I hope you'll even read it at lunch. If you're here today, I want to encourage you to respond if you haven't responded to the truth. Come while we stand together and sing.